Let's open up our Bibles together, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. For those of you who are new with us this morning, or maybe haven't been with us for a while, we have been going through a sermon series on the book of Acts. And we are coming today to the end of Paul's second missionary journey. There are three missionary journeys in the book of Acts, and today we will be looking at the last part of the second journey. And I want to just say a quick word about what we're going to be looking at the next several weeks. We are going to, starting next Sunday, take a pause on this series through the book of Acts, and we're going to switch our focus and be looking at a series that will be unique to the month of December, the season of Advent. And the series is going to be called The Gifts of Christmas. You know, we talk a lot at Christmas time about gifts, and there's a lot of gift giving, there's a lot of gift receiving. And what we want to do during the month of December this year is stop and talk about what gifts God has given us in the Bible. The Bible talks about certain gifts that God has given and certain gifts that were given to Christ during his early life that tell us something about the identity of Christ and who he is. So all throughout Advent, we're going to be talking about this theme of gifts and what these biblical gifts mean both for who Christ is and what God has done for us. And so I encourage you, come next week as we start off the season of Advent. It's going to be a nice time. It's always a wonderful time of year, but it's also a time when we can really focus on who Christ is. And so we'll be taking a pause from our Acts series during December, and then when we come back in January, we'll resume and continue and finish up our series through the book of Acts. But today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 18, and I will be reading verses 1 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Centuria he cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning seeking your truth and seeking the nourishment that comes from your truth. Lord Jesus, it was you who prayed for for your disciples that they would be sanctified in your truth, for your word is truth. And so we want to be sanctified this morning. We want our hearts to be sanctified. We want our minds to be sanctified. We want our lives to be sanctified. Oh Lord, we want to be made more holy, for we know that this world is continually seeking to conform us into its image. And Lord, our desire is to be conformed in your image. So Lord, we pray that you would do your work this morning by the power of your word, that you would renew our minds so that we may be able to know and to test what is your will and what is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and you are our redeemer. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably every single person sitting in this room has had a time in your life where you felt discouraged, where you felt weary. Sometimes when we feel discouraged, it's because something that we have undertaken to accomplish in life ended up being a lot harder than we thought it would be. You know, I think of parenting as an example of this. I remember listening to a guy talk about parenting one time, and he said, you know, before I was a parent, I had 20 great ideas about parenting. And then I became a parent, and I had zero great ideas about parenting. And those of you who've been parents can probably relate to that. I remember when we brought Silas home from the hospital and had this newborn baby, and I thought, well, you know, how hard could this be? We're smart people. We're responsible people. We love children. You know, 3 months later, I'm having hallucinations because of sleep deprivation, and all of my great ideas about, you know, how to make babies happy had been tossed out the window, never to return. I don't know where they are. But you realize that certain things are a lot harder than you thought that they would be. It could be a career that you thought was going to be a lot harder than it was going than you thought it was going to be, or that marriage was harder than you thought it was going to be, or that a life goal was harder than you thought it was going to be. You know, did you know that even these super spiritual people who are in full-time ministry can get discouraged from time to time? Missionaries get discouraged. Pastors get discouraged. I saw this hilarious thing on Facebook the other day. Most of what I see on Facebook is just, you know, you could throw it in the garbage can. But there are a few funny things I've come across. And I saw this really funny thing on Facebook the other day. And it had a picture, and at the top it said that it was for people who are pastors or in full-time ministry. And on the first, it said, on day one, that people in ministry look like this, okay? For those of you who don't know, that's a picture of Tom Hanks as Mr. Rogers. Thank you, almost forgot all of a sudden. Day one, that's what people in ministry look like. And then on year three, it said people in ministry look like this. That's still Tom Hanks, but it's just from Castaway instead of Mr. Rogers. Now, just for the record, I don't feel that that's true. Hopefully, I don't look like that. But, but you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We can take the pictures of Tom Hanks off now. But it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where your life is at. I think every single person will go through a season, or probably multiple seasons throughout the course of your life, of feeling discouraged, feeling weary. Maybe it's because of circumstances, maybe it's because of difficult people. And what do we do when we get to those points? Acts chapter 18 was probably one of those seasons for Paul when he felt extremely weary. Now, it doesn't explicitly state that in this text, so I'm going to have to build a case for you that this is true, because Paul never comes out and says, I am extremely weary at this point in my life. But I think we can build a case that this is true if you look through this passage and you see a number of indicators and clues. In this passage, Paul is nearing the end of his second missionary journey, and this has been a long journey, and it's been a difficult journey. If you think back with what's happened during this journey, he's been severely beaten in Philippi. He's been rejected and run out of town in Thessalonica and Berea. In Athens, he was met largely with indifference. He made a few converts there, but not a whole lot of progress. And then he comes to the city of Corinth, and things are not much better. Things are difficult in Corinth, too. There's a number of difficulties that he encounters right off the bat when he gets to Corinth. Let me just mention a few. First of all, he was all alone. If you read back in chapter 17, it says he left his friends, Silas and Timothy, in Macedonia to help the churches there. He went on to Corinth all by himself. So he was not with a bunch of co-workers in ministry who could support one another this time. He was basically by himself, which would have been very difficult. Secondly, he faced more rejection in Corinth as soon as he got there. It says that he was preaching in the synagogues. The Jews rejected him. They reviled him. And that was something that Paul had encountered many different times throughout his ministry. But you have to think that over time, this would have really been wearing him down. And there's an indicator it was wearing him down, because I don't know if you caught it, but when he was rejected to the synagogue, he kind of just loses it and says, fine, the blood be on your own heads. If you don't want to listen to this, I'm going to the Gentiles. And you could sense in this passage that there's frustration that is boiling out of Paul from a lot of rejection over a period of a very long time. And then to add to those things, another hardship Paul was facing at this point was indicators would suggest he was low on funds. He didn't have good finances at this point. Now again, it doesn't explicitly state that, but the opening verses of chapter 18 talk about Paul tent making. Now, we know that this was a particular skill of Paul's, but he didn't utilize that skill all throughout his ministry. It appears he only utilized it at certain points in time, which would suggest that this was a point in time where he didn't have adequate funding. There were other points in time. We know that churches supported Paul in his missionary work. Well, at this point in time, apparently whatever support he was receiving was not adequate, because he was relying upon tent making in part to fund his needs. So we to summarize all this, Paul had experienced and continued to experience a lot of hardships, and this was probably, in all likelihood, a time where he would have been feeling very, very weary. And I'm guessing many of you have been in a similar place, where you have felt worn down by the circumstances of life, by the difficulties of life, by difficult relationships, whatever the case may be, and you've come to that place. But in this passage, this is where God enters and provides encouragement for Paul, encouragement for the weary. And there are a number of different sources of encouragement that Paul receives from God in this passage, and I want to talk about four of them this morning with you. And the first source of encouragement that God gives to Paul is new colleagues. New colleagues. Verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. In the providence of God, the Jews had been forced to leave Rome. Those who, you know, not just Jews, but Jews who had become Christians. And there had been this mass exodus of Jews from Rome. But in the providence of God, that was used to do a number of things. And one of the things that happened was that God, in his providence, brought Priscilla and Aquila into contact with Paul at a particular moment in time where Paul desperately needed that relationship. What do we know about this couple, Priscilla and Aquila? Sometimes when you hear about this couple, this ministry couple, Priscilla is also known as Prisca, and we can deduce several things about this couple if you read the rest of the New Testament. First of all, we know they were traveling companions with Paul, and we know that because when Paul left Corinth, they went with him. We can see that in chapter 18. We read it in this very chapter. He sails away and they go with him. But they weren't just traveling companions. It wasn't just like, well, I'm going to this city. Are you going there too? Okay, maybe we can share a cab. It wasn't like that. They were actually much more than just traveling companions. They were actually co-workers in ministry. And the reason we know that is because at the end of Romans, in chapter 16, Paul sends a number of different greetings to different people. And in Romans 16:3, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. There's not too many people who will risk their necks for you. And what this shows is that these were co-workers of Paul. They were committed to Paul. They had a very special relationship with Paul, and God brought them to help Paul. Another third thing we know about them is they were well-grounded in the faith. These were solid believers. These were not people who were just your run-of-the-mill kind of just everyday people. They had a really deep knowledge of Scripture, and they were very committed to the truth of the Christian faith. We know that because if you read the rest of chapter 18, we learn about this young pastor named Apollos, who was also a very gifted pastor, but who needed some additional instruction in the Lord. And you know who provided it? Priscilla and Aquila. They were the ones who came in and provided the necessary instruction to teach him about the doctrinal truths that he was not aware of. So they were well-grounded in the faith. And let me add one other thing we know about this couple. They hosted the church in their home. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, Paul says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." You put all these details together, and what do you get? You get a picture of two people, a couple, who is committed to the Lord, dedicated to serving the Lord, knowledgeable about the Word of God, sacrificing of their lives for God, and even to the point where they hosted the church in their home. You remember, there's no church buildings at this time. Churches met wherever they could, oftentimes at people's homes. And this was the couple that God brought into Paul's life to encourage him and strengthen him at a time of great need. So God encouraged Paul with new colleagues. Second, God encouraged Paul with old friends. Paul was alone when he first came to Corinth, but it didn't stay that way because verse 5 tells us that eventually Silas and Timothy did come from Macedonia to be with him there. Now, that would have been an encouragement in and of itself. Some of you know the encouragement that comes when an old friend or people you haven't seen in a while, you can be reunited with them, and the encouragement and the strengthening that that can bring just in and of itself. But there's, I think, more going on here than just that. I think there was a double encouragement when Silas and Timothy came to town because I think that they brought Paul financial help. Now, again, this is not explicitly stated anywhere in the text, so how do I know that? We know, based on chapter 17, that they had been left in Macedonia. Silas and Timothy had been left in Macedonia when Paul first went to Corinth. If you read Paul's later letters to the Corinthians, he specifically mentions people bringing him financial help from Macedonia. If you read 2 Corinthians 11:9, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "When I was with you," who is you? He's talking to the Corinthians. "When I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone." Well, we know that's true because he was tent making, right? He didn't ask the Corinthians for help when he first came to town. He says, "I didn't burden anyone." And then he says, listen to this, "For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need." Well, who are the brothers who came from Macedonia? Silas and Timothy are the brothers who came from Macedonia. So we know that these two, old friends of Paul, also colleagues of Paul, came and encouraged him and probably are the ones who brought him financial help at a time when he was greatly in need as well. And you know, I was reflecting on this and of the fact that these friends of Paul are a reminder to us that friendships are really, really significant in the Christian life. We live in a world today where friendship has been so watered down, not least of which because of social media, which redefines friendship as somebody you're connected with online, which doesn't mean anything. And so we've sort of devalued and degraded friendship to the point where it's almost meaningless, and people have more digital connections than they do have real life connections. But the Bible's a reminder to us that real relationships and Christian friendships are significant and extremely important because that's one of the things that God uses to strengthen us. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Friendships in the Christian life are one of the things that helps us to persevere in the midst of hardship. This is also one of the reasons why the Bible talks so much about the importance of encouraging one another. You know, we're talking this morning, I'm talking to you about several things that God used to encourage Paul. But do you know, one of the primary ways that God encourages us is through one another. He calls us to encourage one another. Over and over again in the scriptures, we are told to encourage each other. Let me just give you a couple of examples here. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Or in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, I'm guessing most of you in this room can think of a time when someone encouraged you in a particularly difficult phase of life, and that meant a great deal. Encouragement is one of those things that seems so small and yet goes a very, very long way. And God says it's the responsibility of the body of Christ that we are to encourage one another, because by encouraging one another, it builds one another up, it strengthens us in the faith, and it helps us to continue on in life, particularly when things are hard. Problem is, we often take encouragement for granted, and so we just get out of the habit of doing it. I challenge you to find somebody this week you can encourage. Find one person this week that you can think of and say, I want to say an encouraging word to this person who I know in my life who has done something, who maybe it's something little, but who means a lot to me, and encourage them. And better yet, find somebody every single day this week that you could encourage. That goes a lot further than you think. I know in my own life, I mean, you know, there are different times when church members come up to me and say something encouraging to me about my ministry, and they probably aren't even really thinking about it. They just said it off the cuff, but they don't know how that means a lot to me. It does. So I encourage you to think about encouraging others. So we see here that God is doing a couple of things with Paul. He is encouraging Paul with new colleagues as well as old friends, but he also encouraged Paul with new brothers. When Paul first gets to Corinth and he preaches, we've already seen things were not going so well. He was rejected. He was reviled. The people of Corinth were not very receptive to him. And yet, they were not completely closed off to God's word, because in verse 7, it says, "Paul left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God." Here's a worshiper of God. Here's a man who is a man of faith. Now, unlike Priscilla and Aquila and Silas and Timothy, we don't know really anything about this man. This is the only time he's mentioned. But the fact that he's mentioned is significant, because this was a moment where Paul was facing a lot of difficulty and he came into contact with a new brother in the Lord, and I'm sure that alone would have been encouraging to him. It's a reminder that not everybody in Corinth is closed off to the gospel. Not everybody in Corinth is hostile. And here's a new believer in Christ who can come alongside Paul. He wasn't the only one. The very next verse says, "His house was next door to the synagogue, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." So now we have both Jews and Gentiles in Corinth who were believers, both Titius and Crispus, and then it says others were believers as well, and this must have been an encouragement to Paul. Just coming into contact with new brothers, and not even necessarily people he had converted, but people who were believers. I mean, there's something to be said about the importance of building relationships with other Christians and the way that encourages us. Because when you build relationships with Christians who maybe you weren't acquainted with before, you hear more about what God is doing in their lives, and that encourages you. You know what sometimes I think happens to us in the Christian life is we get so myopic, we get so focused on our own lives that we can't see what God is doing all around us. We get focused so much on our own lives, and we go through seasons where we don't see the Lord's evidence of the Lord's hand at work in our lives, and so we just think, well, the Lord must not be working. Well, guess what? The Lord's a lot bigger than just my life. First of all, even though you may not see evidence of him working in your life, that doesn't mean he's not working in your life. And second of all, we need to look up and look around us. There's more going on than just what's going on in my life. The more I rub shoulders with other Christians and ask them about what the Lord is doing, the more I will be encouraged by hearing about what God is up to. You know, even at church, we can get used to just always talking to the same people. It's good to try to build relationships with other believers who, they might not be new believers, but they're new to you. And you may learn some things that would encourage you. This is one of the things that is one of the greatest blessings about when we receive new members at this church. They could be people who have been Christians for a long time, but we are encouraged by hearing what the Lord is doing in their lives. And I can tell you that for the elders at this church, one of their favorite things all year is when we receive new members because of how much that energizes us to hear about what God is doing in people's lives. So God brought new brothers and sisters into Paul's life, and this would have been an encouragement to him as well. We have new colleagues, we have old friends, we have new brothers, and I got one more thing for you here, and that is that Paul was encouraged by God with a new vision. Verses 9 through 11 of this chapter, God gives Paul a vision. And by the way, just as a side note, this is one of the pieces of evidence, I think, that Paul needed some encouragement during this time, because this whole vision is about encouraging him to continue on in his ministry. Why would God have given him that if it wasn't a point in time where he needed that particular word from the Lord? Again, this is an evidence that Paul was probably weary at this point in his ministry. And here's what God said, verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, this is a powerful vision. There are a number of things that God says to Paul here, each which are very significant. Really quickly, let me just point out five quick things. First of all, God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Did you know that that's one of the most repeated commands in the entire Bible? Old Testament and New Testament. That command comes up more than almost anything else. And why is that the case? The answer is pretty easy, because we're constantly afraid of things. We struggle with fear. And let me tell you something. If you're sitting here this morning and you're somebody who struggles with fear, you struggle with worry, or you struggle with anxiety, you are in very good company, because you start looking through the Bible and everybody was struggling in this area, seemingly. Jacob struggled with fear. Moses struggled with fear. David struggled with fear. Elijah struggled with fear. Jonah struggled with fear. The disciples struggled with fear. And oh, by the way, I think Paul struggled with fear, because God wouldn't have told him, don't be afraid, if Paul wouldn't have been susceptible to being afraid. Paul was not a super saint who floated above the ground. He was a man, just like we are. And God said, don't be afraid. Look at me, Paul, God was saying. Reminds me of what David says in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's only when you look to the Lord that you can say that. Because you see the Lord and you see, well, I don't need to be afraid of anything because I can see how powerful the Lord is. So he says, don't be afraid. Secondly, he says, go on speaking. Continue on. And you know, at this point in Paul's life, we can safely assume, based upon this statement, that maybe Paul was struggling with whether to continue on. And we've all been at these points before. You know, you're doing your best to serve the Lord. You're doing your best to honor the Lord in your life. You're doing your best maybe to serve him in ministry. You're doing your best to disciple your family. And you're doing all these things, and you're doing all the right things for the Lord, and it doesn't seem like it's making any difference. Some of you can relate to this. I know it. You've done all the right things, and you strive for the Lord, and you just feel like, well, this isn't making any difference, Lord. And at that moment, you got two options. You can just say, well, I give up. Enough with this, because I'm not getting the results I want. Or you can press on. And essentially, what God is saying to Paul at this moment is continue on. Go on speaking. You need to be committed to obedience, not results. You need to be committed to serving me, trusting that there will be fruit and trusting that this is what I desire you to do, even if it's not creating the intended effect that you are hoping for at this particular moment in time. And I think Paul learned that lesson because he later wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." That's essentially what God was saying to Paul. Go on speaking because your labor is not going to be in vain. He says, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Third, I am with you. I am with you. And again, Paul would have been tempted to think, and we are often tempted to think, that God is not with us. That the presence of trouble in my life must mean the absence of God. And there's no truth in that whatsoever. God says, I am with you. In fact, you know what the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew is? The very last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm not going to leave your side. And you know, one of the ways we banish fear is by remembering that the Lord is with us. If you go through the passages in the Bible that talk about not being afraid, oftentimes, coupled with the command not to be afraid, there's also a reminder of the Lord's presence. Those two often go together. It's really interesting. Like Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not. Well, why? For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We just read Psalm 46 earlier in this service. The Lord of hosts is with us. There are continual reminders in the Bible of the Lord's presence, because it is only when we know the Lord's presence that we will also not fear. These things are all interconnected. And God was saying to Paul, do not be afraid. Fourth, God says, I will protect you. In verse 10, no one will attack you to harm you. Now, it's a little bit of a puzzling thing when he says that, because we know a lot of people still were after Paul, even in Corinth. It's possible at this point he was giving him a little break from some of the real physical violence he faced, and maybe he was protecting him from that. But I think what's going on here is God is saying, I'm not going to prevent your life from being free from difficulties. You're still going to have difficulties, and we know that that was the case. But God was going to preserve him and protect him in the midst of the difficulties. That's the same thing God does for us. God never promises us a life free from difficulties, but he promises us that he will be with us and protect us in the midst of our difficulties. And God's protection is more than just about earthly protection. It's about eternal protection. It's about knowing that regardless of what this world may do to me, my eternal security is sure and it is certain in Christ, and no one can take that away from me. It's like a Romans 8 kind of spiritual security. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And did you notice that he even put death in there? God doesn't promise us protection from death. Everybody's going to die. But he says even that can't separate you from me. That's the kind of eternal protection we can receive. And then the last thing God says is, he says, I have many people in this city who are my people. What does he mean by that? Who are the people that God is talking about here? I don't think he's talking about the people Paul's already met, because there aren't that many of them. At this point, Corinth, there's a handful, but I don't think that's what this is talking about. Sounds like a much larger group. And most biblical scholars look at this passage and they say, probably what's going on here is God is talking about the people in Corinth who haven't yet become Christians. These are the people who God, he knows, he sees the future. He knows who's going to become a Christian in Corinth. And he says, take heart, Paul, because there's going to be a church here. There's going to be more Christians here. There's going to be people who come to faith here through your ministry, through the ministry of others. I have many people in this city who are my people. They just don't know it yet. I wonder how our perspective would change today if we looked around us at people we know who aren't Christians and we thought, well, they're not a believer, but they might be one tomorrow. Who knows? The most hardened skeptic can become the most on-fire Christian in the blink of an eye. And if you don't believe me, just go back a few chapters in Acts and read about Paul's conversion. So God gives Paul an amazing amount of encouragement here. And in this vision, he says, do not be afraid. He says, go on speaking. He says, I am with you. He says, I will protect you. He says, I have many people in this city. And you know what? This encouragement must have energized Paul. And the reason I think that, and I am very, very sure of that, is because it says in verse 11 that Paul stayed there for a year and a half. 18 months he stayed there. That was not his practice to stay in places very long. And you probably think in your head, well, that's because he got run out of town everywhere he went. Well, that's true. but he didn't get run out of town everywhere he went. And his practice was not typically to stay in places for very long, because what he would often do is he would get churches established very quickly, and then he would move on and he would raise up people, these younger men like Timothy or others, to lead those churches and disciple those people, and then he was on to the next place. But he stayed here for 18 months continuing to preach the gospel. I mean, he could have just said to Crispus, he could have said, Crispus, take over, I'm out of here, I got another stopover to make. He didn't do that. Why? Well, one conclusion I could come to is that this point was an energizing point for Paul and a strengthening moment for Paul, and he continued on in his ministry. It gave him what he needed to press on. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. Some of you who are here may be in a place of weariness yourself. As I said, you might be trying to honor and serve the Lord in your life, and it has not been bearing the fruit that you would like to see. And maybe that's not right now for you, but if it's not right now, it's probably going to come at some point, because I think every Christian goes through those seasons. And if you're in that place, I simply want you to hear what God says to Paul, because I think these words are important for us to hear as well. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. I will take care of your needs. Press on and know that your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and you are faithful in the midst of all of our seasons of life. Lord, help us not to turn aside because of fear or discouragement, but rather, we pray that you would help us to have the courage to continue on through the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to keep serving, to continue fighting, to continue proclaiming you no matter what obstacles the enemy might put in our way. Help us, Lord, to recognize the protection that you have provided, knowing that whatever happens to us, no real harm can come upon us, for we are shielded by your eternal love and your promises. Help us to remember that what we do for you will indeed bear fruit for your glory and for your exaltation, Lord. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go from this place, hear this word from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.